Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. We have been studying spiritual gifts in chapter 12. We're now ready to begin chapter 13. And inside of chapter 13, you will find, I believe, the answer to the question as to whether the gifts of the Spirit, all of them or any of them, have passed into oblivion to be replaced by love. Well, this is a very difficult passage for some. Believe it or not, the entire Christian world is divided. And when you trace back where the division comes from, it comes from chapter 13. The love chapter, believe it or not, is the chapter that is dividing us today. You see, our argument about whether tongues or prophecy exist today has to be based on the scripture alone. There is no other basis for us to talk, is there? It's not the seeming argument of our sight, what we can see. There are many who look out the windows of the church and into the Christian world around them, and they don't see anything miraculous at all. They think all that they are seeing is phony. And generations ago, they didn't see anything to see. I mean, and especially through the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, through the Reformation even, there wasn't that much in terms of miraculous or somebody saying that something was miraculous. It wasn't as much as today, for sure. Things have really exploded, but even though they've exploded, there are people who see nothing out there. And based on their sight, based on their experience, or looking back at the history of the church, they say, these things do not exist. Well, there's other people who look out that same window, and they see the same things. And they say, yes, these things are miraculous. There might be some phony, but there's some out there that's really true. Some of it's really from God. And these gifts that people are saying have gone away, no, they didn't. They will tell you, I experienced. I saw. I heard. I know. But our claim to truth can't be based on what you saw or didn't see. That's not valid when determining truth. Think about scriptura sola. Think about gratia sola. The doctrines of the Reformation that came out. Faith only. Jesus only. To God be the glory. Only. These things were not really being taught by Rome, by the Roman Church, by the Middle Eastern Middle Ages Church. Rome denied these things for centuries. So, based on your sight argument, we should have just let them go. Why do we need to bring them back? Those doctrines died out. We don't need those doctrines anymore. You see, you can't use the sight argument as a reason for doctrine. Mother Church, which wanted to take the place of all those doctrines, lied to us. Of course, she wasn't the mother, not the true mother. She wasn't the true church. She had become connected to the father of lies and had created something very evil right next to the church, a hybrid church, if you will. So, yes, many things were invisible in those days. Many things invisible. So to look at history, to look even at the current situation, and make your determination about what is true and what is false based on what you see is not a valid way to come to truth. Your logic is not good enough either. There's logic based on silence. There's logic based on just your head, what you think should be and shouldn't be, what you think should have happened, why you think the gifts should have continued, why you think the gifts should not have continued. And you can show me stuff about that. But there's only one passage, to my knowledge, there's only one passage of Scripture that comes out and says something about the cessation or non-cessation of these gifts. To my knowledge, it's right here, only in 1 Corinthians 13. And it has become such a strong point of contention between us that we have, ignored the rest of this chapter, which was, of course, it wasn't written as a separate chapter for a book. But we've ignored so much of it because that is so important to us. It's about love. Buried right here in between 12 and 14 is the perhaps most important passage of the New Testament for our personal growth. And we have ignored it because we have to fight about tongues and prophecy. Isn't that a shame? But isn't that typical of what the enemy tries to do? 1 Corinthians 13, or I should say this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, was not written to be a proof text about tongues. Paul had no question in his mind about this matter. Nor, I think, did the Corinthians have any question about whether tongues would exist and did exist in their church. So it was a non-issue. But in talking about love and in writing some statements down about what was a non-issue, an issue for today, 2,000 years later, has been resolved. But even then, it's going to take some reading, careful reading, and I don't mean interpreting, but looking at what it actually says for us to understand this truth. I believe, again, that this is the only scriptural basis for the idea that tongues have ceased or not ceased. All else is logical, historical, experiential. And then there's the other thing that's used as an argument against these gifts today, and that is the chaos of it all. You know that our brother MacArthur has written a book called Charismatic Chaos. And isn't he true? And that he is true. I haven't read the book recently, so I don't know that every part of his book is gospel truth, although he's usually pretty good. But to say that there's chaos in the Pentecostal charismatic world is an understatement. We know that. But looking at the chaos is still not a reason to write off everything that God might be doing, in my opinion. Now, those who close the door, they look at 1 Corinthians 13, and they close the door based on what they see or think they see there, have a totally different church view. They really have a totally different view of what church is about and what the Lord's work is about. As the Jews close the door on Jesus altogether based on Scripture that they had misinterpreted. I mean, if he wasn't the Son of God, he was a blasphemer and needed to die. He claimed to be God. And so they were right about the law, but they were wrong about what they were looking at in front of them. They miscalculated. If the gifts that you're seeing today are really bogus, false gifts, they too need to be condemned. And the perpetuators need to be exposed and perhaps even excommunicated, for they've really disturbed the church. They've stirred things up. But if we miscalculated, and if we ascribed to the devil or human flesh the very power of the living God, then what? Don't you remember what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees of his day, who looked at him and looked at what he was doing and said, "That's the devil. Don't you know how dangerous that is?" Not to do it, but to the fact that you are doing it is proof of who you are, if you're a Pharisee in those days. Now, I don't want to go quite so far today, but I do want to caution everyone listening, to have you look at this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, the only passage available for proof in the Bible about not the existence of tongues at one time, but the existence of tongues and prophecy today. Take a look. And those of you who believe that they do exist, if they do indeed exist, they still need to be subjected to the rules that were suggested here in chapter 14 in particular by Paul. This is the word of the Lord. And yet, as John MacArthur points out, chaos reigns. Anything goes. That is not to be. That much we know. If it's real at all, it better be put into God's order or be condemned. Here we go then, chapter 13. Where is this mysterious passage? Let's begin at the beginning. If I, Paul says, if I would be able to speak in the languages of men without learning, or the languages of angels were suddenly given to me, I was a linguistic expert in the spirit. Every time I open my mouth, it's a new language, and I never learned any of it. If I had that kind of a gift, but didn't have love behind it, it's all noise. It's all noise. Now, what I'm seeing and what you're seeing in that Pentecostal world today is not even languages in most cases. I said most cases. I'm not willing. I'll just tell you up front, if you haven't already guessed, I'm not willing to write it all off. I don't want to get in trouble with my God. I don't want to be one who opposes something that God is doing. But you know, and I know, that there's a lot of stuff out there that is not languages at all. But if it was languages, and if it was perfect languages, and if it was many of them, and if it was angelic even, absent love, it's just noise. A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. How can you divorce these two? How can you divorce the gifts of the Spirit from the love of the Spirit? It's an interesting question, don't you think? Because when a man, let's go back to his day anyway, when a man spoke in tongues, in languages, he was being filled at that moment with the Holy Spirit. How could it be that that kind of a person wasn't filled with love at the same time? Interesting question, I think. It would seem that a measure of the Spirit would come on a person for the gifting, but that had nothing to do with whether he was growing in the Lord or not. And some might even argue that it might be even possible for a person who doesn't know the Lord. I don't know about this one, but for somebody to at least act like he was doing these things, didn't know the Lord at all, was just coming in and pretending, that's possible. Some of these gifts you can't pretend on, for sure. A true gift of healing, you can try to fool people on the outside, but the person who's being prayed for knows he hasn't been healed. You can't fake that. But this thing you could fake. But let's just get back to the Christian. Let's assume this is a Christian. Having a measure of the Spirit for giftedness, but no real power in his life. After those few moments of excitement with the Lord, he goes back to his regular life and lives for the world all week. He doesn't come to church because he wants to build up the body of Christ in love and to share deep, rich. He just wants to be a part of the excitement. He just wants to show off that he has something that you don't have. That's that kind of, not everybody that does this is that way. Paul's not saying that. He's not saying we don't need gifts, we need love. He's not saying that at all. He's saying we need gifts that are motivated by love. And if you have a gift, he's really saying, and he says it again, you have control over that gift. You can demonstrate it as the Lord gives you power, but as you also yield to that power, and there are times to yield to it and times not to. There are times when love demands that you keep your mouth closed. And so a person who's just speaking it out, making a lot of noise, but not really building up the body, that person, he needs to just sit down. And it's not just tongues, that's just the first thing that he mentions. And it seems to be, it's the last gift that's mentioned before, but it's the first gift mentioned in terms of trouble, problems, lovelessness. Paul goes on with prophecy. Persons who could speak the word of God in the native language, in their, not in a miraculous language, but in their own language. But miraculous words, miraculous memory of things that are just coming up that he hadn't thought about before, that need to be said in the congregation, if he could do that. Or if a person was a Bible student and he read his Bible constantly, he's always in the Bible, he's always learning things. And really, as he learns and learns and learns, he's now understanding more and more. He's got it. He's got these mysteries down. He's got the knowledge of the Bible down. He's a walking Bible. He can just spit it out to you. That kind of person. Or he has faith. The kind of faith that moves mountains that Jesus said we would have if we just had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. That kind of faith. Strong, strong. But all of that. No love, nada, you're nothing. How is it possible to have that kind of faith but have no love? You've seen it. You've seen people boasting about what they can do and what God did in them and what he wants God to do in you, and then they take up a collection. It's all about themselves. It's all about themselves, people who have faith, and yeah, they've tapped into a real power here, but they're arrogant, they're proud, they beat you over the head, make you feel bad because you don't have what they have. They have no love, they're nothing. Smart folks in the Bible, Bible students, scholars, doctors, oh, so much they know. You just feel guilty being around them. There's so much. Why did they learn all that? So that they could make you feel guilty. So that they could make you feel small, and they've built themselves up. So that they can have something to brag about. I don't know why people do this, but there are people who do it without love. It is possible to know the book forward and backward and really understand it and still be loveless. Paul says, you are nothing. Here's a person who's a philanthropist, a spiritual philanthropist. Every time he gets an extra dollar, he gives 90 cents of it to the Lord, or all of it, because he's got enough to live on. He's living maybe in almost poverty, giving all his money to the Lord. Why is he doing that? Sometimes so that you will know he's doing that, so that you will praise him. That's sometimes, I said. And if he doesn't have any love, if he's not giving the gifts quietly and carefully and giving it to where it can be most used by God's kingdom, praying about where his gifts should be given and given in love, is nothing also. No profit out of that. And amazingly enough, a person, of course, not so amazing anymore as we see Muslims doing this. We used to talk about the kamikaze pilots of Japan, and I'm sure there's other religions that do this, surrendering their body to be burned. Just suicide. Suicidal. They just, why are they doing this? Because someone told them if they would just die for Jesus right now, they'd go right to heaven and everything would be good for them, and they'd get the top spot in the kingdom, and they're tired of living here anyway, so they kill themselves. But they do it in the name of Jesus. No, if they didn't do that out of love, no profit. A person who is living for Christ consistently, God will many times bring those people into situations where martyrdom is their due, and they will give it, and they will gladly give it, and there will be no hesitation, and they'll do it. Paul said, you know, I'm ready to go. But I'm willing to stay because, and really I think I should stay because of you guys. you guys need my help, so I'm going to stay. That's the attitude. Willing to stay, willing to go. Here's a person that just wants to be a martyr. Wants to get home quick. Not so fast. Those people do not have love, and they profit nothing. And then he goes on to talk about what love is. Things that you've heard before. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Do I need to explain any of these things? Person who is patient, you understand what that means. Patience itself is a beautiful thing to have. But motivated by love, then you've got two things at once. All of these are two in one. Love is patient. The reason we are to be patient is out of the love of God. All these things have to be motivated by love. Your kindness, not just a front, not just a put on. It's motivated by the love of God that's in you. You're not jealous of other people because you love them. You don't brag. You love people. You don't have to lift yourself up and be arrogant. Verse 5, Paul uses the same term, unbecomingly, when he's referring to homosexual activity. Love doesn't behave itself unbecomingly, unusually, bad or inappropriate behavior, indecent behavior, not normal behavior. Love would never do any of that. No, love just can't be that way. Love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own stuff. It wants something for you. When you're in the presence of a loving person, you know it. They are trying to help you, trying to reach out to you. The selfish person, when you're in their presence, you feel like you got to keep saying stuff to them and building them up. Love doesn't get provoked. He's got a long fuse. He can handle things. Love isn't keeping a record of all the stuff that you do that's wrong. No, love doesn't get happy when bad things happen. Doesn't look at a raunchy television program and say, oh, that's cool. Oh, no, no. He looks at that. He turns it off. Shouldn't be looking at it at all. He knows he just can't be around evil at all. That's what love says. And he rejoices when true things are said and seen. Love will bear anything for the gospel's sake. It speaks of the load here. It talks about bearing and then at the end enduring. These are so close, but I believe that the bearing has to do with the load itself, whereas enduring all things has to do with how long he will bear that. Some people are able to bear something for a short time, but a person who really is filled with the love of God will bear it as long as he needs to bear it. True love. True love believes everything that God says, I believe, believes all things. I don't believe this is just about believing the best in other people, although some commentators say that. I believe it has to do with believing everything that God says. And everything that a person that you know to be God's person says, all things that they would say, and hopes everything that God promises. You know, a person's down, you're down. But inside, the love of God is welling up in you and saying, you can hope, you can hope. You don't have to give up. Remember my promises. Don't look at the circumstances. Love does that kind of stuff for yourself, but especially for other people. We enter in now to the magic verses. We enter into the controversy. Can you keep love in your heart? As you look at these verses, and as you look at some of your brothers and sisters who don't understand, perhaps, these verses, can you love now? The first 7 verses surely should have prepared you to love. Can you believe all things that God says? Well, love never fails. That's the first thing. Let's get that inside. Don't let it fail now. Don't let it fail now. Your love for Jesus Christ, your love for His Word, your love for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You don't have to love sin. You're not supposed to, you can't love sin. But this other love, the love of God, never, ever fails. Now, what do we mean by fails? Never ends, for one thing. And it will never be defeated, is another thing. It'll always win the victory. Never fails in that sense. You love, it might not look like you're winning a victory right then, but you will. It really never fails, even though it might take a long time for that to be manifest. He compares now love to these gifts. Now, we knew from the outset that love is most important. Much more important than the gifts. We knew that, and he's going to confirm that here. But again, remember, he's not denying the gifts. He's not denying them. He's putting them next to each other so they can see the relative importance and how that their gifts must be motivated by love. But if he says, and the words "there are gifts of" is in italics in my Bible, the New American Standard, which tells me that those words were not in the original. It says, love never fails, but if prophecy, they will be done away. And they've put in the words, there are gifts of. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. The gifts of prophecy. He doesn't even say here that prophecy itself will be done away, but that the gifts, these supernatural downloads from heaven that came on people, says they will be done away. The big question here, and in the next phrase, of course, is when? When? And I believe 1 Corinthians 13 answers that question, when? Many people answer the when a different way, and that's the key to it all. Everybody agrees, because you have to. It says the gifts of prophecy are going to go. If there are tongues, they will cease. Write it down somewhere. They're going to stop. There will be a time, sometime, when there will never be a gift of tongues again. It'll be gone. And then knowledge, and we're going to assume here, for the argument's sake, that he's talking about the gift of knowledge, the supernatural gift of knowledge, of knowing things that you didn't know before, that you suddenly know. We're going to call it the supernatural gift of knowledge here. I think that's consistent with the whole verse. We're talking about spiritual, miraculous gifts. That will be done away also. Those things are going to go, and I'm sure he could have gone on and on, but he stopped with those three. I believe he could have said that all the gifts are going to go. But he didn't say that. These are three representative gifts: prophecy, tongues, gift of knowledge. It's going. The question is when. When is it going to go? Is it going to go in the first century? Will Paul and company be the last people ever to use these gifts? Or maybe John, because he was the last apostle living. It's going to go for the first 100 years, or really 60 or 70 years, because the church didn't start till 30-some A.D. So 60 or 70 years was the entire life of the gifts of the Spirit. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, we've got the question now. We still don't have the answer, but I hope you understand the question. The question is not whether they will be done away with. They will. The question is when. And the way you answer the question when determines which part of the church you belong to. Isn't it awful? But it is true. We know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy. In part, the gift of knowledge he's talking about, and the gift of prophecy even. Little bits of it have been revealed through those gifts. Now, I'm sorry to do this to you, but the clock is telling me we've got to stop. I would suggest very strongly to you that you read ahead these next verses of 1 Corinthians 13. You can go on into 1 Corinthians 14, too, to answer the question for yourself. And let's see if our answers jive when I come back with you the next time. When will the perfect come? All right. Thank you for joining me today. I have written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio. I invite you to check them out. Talk to you next time. Bye-bye.